Today's reading is from 2 Philippians, verses 19 to 30, and they can be found on page 1179 of the Church Bible. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things are going with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me.
To keep that passage open, it's not often that a pop song comes into my mind. I'm more of a classical music person. Maybe it's because Glastonbury's on, and not only Harriet and Nick, but our other children have been at home this weekend, and Glastonbury has been going in the background. I haven't spent much time listening and looking, but I thought of these lyrics. But I would walk 500 miles, and I would walk 500 more. I'm not going to sing. Just to be the man who walks 1,000 more to fall down at your door. Anybody know that song? Can you tell me whose song it was? The Pretenders. Not the Proclaimers. The Proclaimers would be good. 1988. What sort of person would do that? Walk 500 miles, walk 500 miles back to fall down at someone's door. Well, here in the letter, we hear of two men. This is what made me think of it. Timothy and Epaphroditus, who would walk not just 500 miles, but 800 miles. That is the distance, give or take a few miles, between Philippi and between Rome. And that was estimated in those days. That would take 7 to 8 weeks. Then maybe they'd be a couple of months before going on the return journey, 6 months away. And on first reading, we might think this is just a travel log. Who was going where and when? And really not that interesting to us. But we'd be wrong. So what have we got here? Well, we've got two models, two examples in these men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, of what it looks like to belong to Jesus. It's something, if you like, of an instruction class in what it means to have the same mindset as Jesus. All of us will have looked up to, been to those who have been influential in our lives. Sometimes we've imitated and copied them. Maybe at school or at work. Maybe too as a follower of Jesus. Certainly for me, becoming a Christian in my mid-20s, there were three men who were really influential, who showed me, not just in their teaching, but in their life, what it looked like day by day to follow and live for Jesus. I learned from them. They modeled Christ in what they said, and then I saw that lived out in what they did. And it is the way that biblical discipleship works. Disciple just means learner. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're a learner. We never remove the L plates, for it's lifelong learning in the school of Christ. Learning, not a subject, but a person, the person, the God-man, Jesus. So Christianity isn't caught, it is taught. And one of the ways it's taught is by being instructed by the lives of other Christians. Now, before we look at Timothy and Epaphroditus, let's get clear about various movements that are going on in these verses. Firstly, Paul is in confinement. He's in Rome, most likely under house arrest. He's awaiting trial, and the outcome's unclear. It could well be death. Secondly, he's not on his own. Timothy is with him. His name appears right at the beginning of the letter. Paul and Timothy are writing together. They're known to the Philippians because together they went to Philippi in the first instance, a decade or more ago, before this letter, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And people responded in repentance and faith. We can see that in Acts chapter 16. And Paul's plan now is to send Timothy to Philippi for two reasons, both to bring news of Paul because they knew he was locked up. What news of him? So he would go and do that, and he would teach them to keep going with Jesus. But then he would return to Paul, and of course, him returning to Paul would bring back news of how the Philippians were going. But he's going to delay in sending Timothy, verse 23, until he sees how things go. In other words, he's going to wait to the outcome of the trial. Then Paul, thirdly, hopes himself to go if he's released from prison, verse 24. But in the meantime, he's got this man Epaphroditus with him. Epaphroditus has come from Philippi to bring a gift, a monetary gift, to help Paul with his needs. He would have needed money for food and for clothing. And so Epaphroditus comes bearing this gift to Timothy. And now he is going to go back with this letter to the Philippians. So let's look at these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. There's little bullet points on the back of the sheet. You can see where we're going. But the first is this, an example of putting Christ's interests ahead of his own. That's what we see in Timothy, an example of putting Christ's interests ahead of his own. Imagine Paul in prison. Or maybe not in prison, maybe under house arrest, but certainly in chains, we read in chapter 1. But apart from his guard, companions would have been coming and going, like Timothy and Epaphroditus, others as well. And he's now got to think, well, who am I going to send to the Philippians? Let's imagine of those group of people. Let's two imaginary people. I'm making these up. How about James, he thinks? Well, he's willing, he's keen, he says all the right things, he's popular, he's liked by people. But then Paul thinks, there was that incident a while ago where we asked him to go and visit that widow who was in great need, and he did nothing despite my encouragement. He wouldn't be a suitable person to send. But then he thinks, well, what about Andrew? Well, Andrew, we've seen a turnaround in his life. He's recently come to trust Jesus. Yes, he's young in the faith, so maybe he wouldn't be so good because he's going to go to Christians who are under the cosh, who are being persecuted for their faith. No, he wouldn't be suitable. But verse 20 tells us he chooses Timothy. The reason, he says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. In other words, Paul can trust him. He knows he's not flaky. He's the real deal. His concern for them will be sincere. And the welfare that it's speaking here isn't just their material needs. It would have been their spiritual welfare. How they were going, standing firm in Christ. Were they continuing to do that? Were they, chapter 2, being frightened by those who opposed them for their faith? And Paul looks around at his options and he thinks, in the end, there is only one person. And you'll see what genuine concern, verse 21, means. Not looking out for their own interests, but those of Jesus Christ. That is Timothy to a T. And the Philippians know Timothy is this sort of person. Verse 22, they've experienced firsthand his concern for them. In other words, he is proven. Think how you come to be proven in what you're doing. It is often seen in tough times. It's one thing to say, for example, for Timothy to say you'll stand firm, but it's another to do so when there's a mob chasing you out of a city because of what you've said about Jesus. When there's the real possibility of being locked up. Timothy knew what it was to suffer on behalf of Jesus. He'd been through the fire, and he'd seen it firsthand as he served with Paul. Verse 22, as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. There's a lovely, Timothy crops up in a number of different places in the New Testament. There's a lovely thing that Paul says of Timothy in the letter that he writes to him in 2 Timothy. He says this, speaking of himself, Paul, "You know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecution, my sufferings." In other words, you're sort of thinking, well, there's nothing that Timothy doesn't know about Paul. He has seen him at close quarters over many years. There's so much relational warmth here, isn't there, in these verses from Paul for Timothy. He values him so highly because he puts Christ's interests above his own interests. He's a picture of what he's already said in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In other words, Paul makes that general statement, if you like, and then he says, this is how you see it worked out in the life of Timothy. And there is a cost that comes with that sort of concern. There's a cost to Paul, and there is a cost to Timothy. Think of the cost to Paul. He is going to lose from his side his fellow worker in the gospel. He will miss him deeply, not just as a worker, but as a valued, treasured brother. And there was a cost to Timothy, because it is always costly to put the interests of Christ above, ahead of our own interests. So how does he do it? Well, I imagine chapter 2, verse 5, he's got in mind, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He has seen, he has known firsthand Jesus' genuine concern for his welfare. In fact, we want to say it's more than genuine concern, isn't it? It is concern that would go to the cross, would cost him his life, uniquely bearing his sin in his body on the cross for him. What sort of person would do that? Why would they do it? Well, only God himself, out of love. And as he commends Timothy, he's also teaching the Philippians the way of life for those who follow Jesus, what it looks like to have the mindset of Christ. So what do you make of Timothy? If he's a model, what would it look like for you and I to imitate him as he imitates Christ? And you might think, well, I'm not to imitate Timothy. I'm not someone set apart for the work of the gospel. I haven't got the Bible teaching gifts that he had. And therefore, I can discount him as a model to be copied. Well, two things to say on that. Firstly, take Nick or Phil or Joel. I'm pretty sure there was for each of them the thought that set apart, full-time paid gospel work was not for them. I certainly remember a conversation, several in fact, with Joel, saying that he thought the Bible teachers he's known, that he couldn't match them. That was way beyond him. But some of us thought, from what we saw, leading Bible studies, showing a desire to know God better, helping Christian Union at school, that he should be encouraged to pursue this, to have a go at preaching, to see there was, if there was a gifting and an aptitude to teach others. The same with Phil. He put his toe in the water for a year. You might think that's a dangerous thing to do. Here he is, 4 years on, he's heading off to college. He has seen me at close quarters. You want to know anything about me? Ask Phil. Because he has seen me at close quarters, the good and the bad. But isn't it thrilling that 4 years on, here we are seeing both men and families go into full-time gospel work. We've seen God at work in them as they've worked out their salvation. We know it's going to be costly for them. Upheaval, moving from one job to another, years at college, years then of probably moving until they settle. And it's going to be costly for us. We're very conscious of that at the moment. We're going to miss them. We've so valued their partnership in the gospel, all that we've learned for them. We've loved their friendship. But there is joy too for us as they're going to serve, like Timothy, in the work of the gospel. We want to hear news of that work in the months and years ahead. Just because Nick and Harriet's season of partnership is coming to an end. It doesn't mean we don't want to hear from them ever again. We want to hear the progress of the gospel in Leeds and beyond. So let's pray, and there'll be others from amongst us. Maybe you want to explore it to see if you have those gifts and the character that might lead to full-time paid gospel work. Well, come and talk. So I said there's two things. Firstly, we may think you're relieved because, well, this doesn't apply to me. But second, surely part of it does. That is to show genuine concern for the welfare of others. To put Christ's interests ahead of our own. Can we be followers of Jesus and say, oh, that doesn't apply to me? It is having the same mindset as Christ Jesus that he talks about in chapter 2, verse 5. For each of us who are trusting in Jesus, how are we working out our salvation in this way? I sometimes hear us say, I will have said it myself, let me know if there's any way I can help when someone shares a need. We can show concern by what we say. We're good at that. But how does that translate on into costly service? Thinking deliberately how we might be able to serve them, whether sitting and listening to their particular troubles, whether providing a meal or babysitting for an evening for exhausted parents, or encouraging them to keep trusting Christ in their workplace after they've shared a difficulty at growth group. Instinctively, I think we often hold back. We don't want to get too close. Otherwise, it might cost us, or we're just too busy with our own interests. We all know when someone has expressed concern for us, and we also know where there's genuine concern, when they've served us in love. So here's a question: how will we put Christ's interests ahead of our own this week, in our family, at work, with our money, and with our gifts? Well, let's look, secondly, and more briefly, at Epaphras. Epaphras, secondly, is an example of putting Christ's work before his own life, of putting Christ's work before his own life. Just as we've seen with Timothy, Paul expresses this warm affection and affirmation for Epaphras. Look what he says, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. So what did it look like for Epaphroditus to have the mindset of Jesus? Well, it was he was a messenger. To be the man who would walk 800 miles and walk 800 more, to deliver the Philippians gift to help Paul. Now, that might appear quite mundane. Imagine Epaphroditus being asked, what did you do for Christ? Well, I was a messenger. I delivered a gift. When I started working in Sydney, I started work as a runner many years ago. I was delivering messages. I was running errands. I was the message boy. It was the bottom of the ladder. There was no status. It was very unglamorous. But not so for Epaphroditus. Paul speaks of him in the most lovely way. He says he is his co-worker. There's no superiority in Paul's mind. He treats Epaphroditus as his equal. For think what this gift must have done for Paul. It must have made all the difference to know that those hundreds of miles away in Philippi, close to Paul's heart, did still care for him. This gift being a tangible expression of that care, wishing to see his gospel ministry prosper, even in the most unpromising of circumstances like prison. And think what happened. He set out on that walk. He had no idea that it would nearly cost him his life. He got ill, we read in verse 26. I don't know about you, but maybe if he got ill on the way, did he think, you know what, I'm going to go home, the comforts of home. No, he pressed on to Rome. So ill, we read, he almost died. Verse 27, but God had mercy on him. And that meant on Paul too, because it would have been such a sorrow to Paul had he died. He had enough sorrow in his heart being parted from the Philippians and being confined. it says he was spared sorrow upon sorrow. Here was a man in Paul who knew much sorrow, and the thought of Epaphroditus not being able to deliver the gift and this expression of love was something too much. And so he says that's a mercy of God. And Paul instructs the church how they should view what Epaphras did, verses 29 and 30. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Honour Epaphroditus, because he was willing to take a risk for Jesus. Now, some might say to Epaphroditus when he gets back, you know what, you're crazy to take that sort of a risk. In fact, it was more than crazy, it was stupid. Surely staying alive is more important. Get home and be treated. Don't push on. But he risked all to finish. That's why Paul loves him, because he's a model of God at work. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. So think how this plays out for us. So often we're risk averse when it comes to Jesus. I heard someone speaking about this the other day. They don't want their child to go on a mission trip during the summer holidays when they're at uni. That's just a bit too keen. They're going to miss out on the family holiday. Or don't head back from your grandparents on a Sunday where you've been for a Sunday birthday party to get to church at the time. You don't need to be that keen. Or at work, oppressive demands being put on you. To be on a Zoom call, maybe on a regular basis with your American colleagues on Wednesday nights when you would normally be at growth group. Will we say no? Of course it's right sometimes to say yes, but will we say no? It might feel that we're risking our own life, commercially spoiling our prospects. What's it going to mean to count the cost for the cause of Jesus, whether it's reputation or job or income? Because the cost will always be, well, most often be, in the areas of time and money. We're time more poor, we have huge, high expectations about standards of life. Wouldn't it be a bit risky of our time or money if we were to devote that for the work of Christ? That's a good thing to think about on a gift day. Well, this is where Epaphroditus challenges us and maybe will change us. He put Christ's work before his own life. So here's a question I've been thinking about this week. In light of Epaphroditus, what will I risk for Jesus? Where am I holding back and serving him on my terms to suit me? In conclusion, two models of what it looks like to belong to Jesus. But of course, the letter has two more models. Firstly, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus are imitating him with the gifts they've been given by God. They were serving Christ, revealing the mindset of Christ at work in them. As Paul had served them, they learnt. They saw firsthand in him what it looked like to have the mindset of Christ. And secondly, Paul himself was imitating Jesus. As Phil said at the beginning, this letter is so full of Jesus. Yes, it's personal. Paul lets us in on his hopes and fears, but all the time he's pointing the Philippians to Jesus, because he is the one true, perfect model, whom he and Timothy and Epaphroditus were to look to and to listen to and to learn to love like he loved and served them. This is the continuing lifelong work that we're called to give ourselves to. And as we do so, he will work in us in order to fulfill his good purpose. Be quiet as we ponder those questions. Think through these two examples, and then I'll lead us in a prayer, and we're going to sing. Thank you for these two men. Thousands, 2,000 years ago, serving in the work of the gospel. Different ways, using the gifts that you have given them. Thank you for their concern, genuine concern, for the welfare of the church. Thank you for the risk that they were willing to take to give the help that others needed. And pray, Lord, that this won't be words that go in one ear and out the other, but that we'll think about and chew on and come back to during the week, the implications for us and our families, with our friends, at work. Please help us increasingly to be those who have the mindset of Christ Jesus and to live lives that are worthy of the gospel of Christ, for his name's sake. Amen.